Morning. Thank you all for joining. Welcome back to Minding Maimonides. This is going to be the last lecture in a series. We have a lot to cover today. I promise you a different perspective at the very end of Moreh Nevuchim. I like to say something meaningful about Pesach. So let's get right to it. Before we dive into what I want to share with you, let's start with an icebreaker question. Can somebody volunteer to give me in one sentence or less a brief description of the goal of Seder nights? One sentence or less. Anyone want to volunteer? What is the goal of Seder night?
To teach our children about the history of B'nai Israel and our leaving Mitzrayim.
Beautiful. To teach our children. Okay, teaching, educational. Beautiful. Other thoughts?
I think it's to relive the experience.
To relive the experience, more experiential. Beautiful. That's more of a spiritual answer. Love it. What do you think, Charlie? Give me one sentence answer. What's the goal of Seder night? Oh, I see Charlie's connecting to audio. These are all really good answers. I would like to, for all of us, to keep this in mind, this question in mind, as we embark on our journey tonight. So our journey is going to start. I'm going to share my source sheet with you. The title of this year is Bikurim, the Seder, and the Quest for Human Perfection. It's a nice title, right? So we start from the Rambam. The Rambam, as we know, we've discussed this many times, or many works. Probably the most famous one is his Mishneh Torah. And in his Mishneh Torah, he goes through all of Jewish life. And one of the books of Mishneh Torah is the book about the Zmanim, the holidays, the times during the year. And here we have a selection from the Rambam's treatment of Chametz Matzah, the laws of Chametz and Matzah. And he discusses here all what is appropriate for it, what's viable for using as Matzah, what becomes Chametz, what about Maror, all the laws of Seder night. And here we have chapter 7. Halacha 4, which discusses already in this chapter 7, he's talking about Seder night itself and the mitzvah of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, retelling the Exodus from Egypt. So let's read it briefly. This should be familiar to you. You need to begin with disgrace and conclude with praise. Ketzad, how so? Machil and Misaper, you begin and tell. Shebechila hayavotin meitarachman ulfanav kofrin. At the very beginning, our forefathers in the days of Terach and before him were heretics and deniers, and they erred after futilities. And our ancestors served idolatry. And you conclude B'dat Emet with the true religion. That Hashem brought us close to him, he separated us from the nations. He brought us close to his oneness. We also begin and say and tell that our forefathers were servants to Pharaoh in Egypt. And tell all of the evil that he brought upon us. And you conclude with the miracles and wonders that were done to us and our freedom. Okay, so all of that should be pretty familiar to you, I think. It's interesting, there's a debate in the Talmud when we say matchil bignut misayim bishvach, beginning with the bad part, ending with the good part. Where does that mean, beginning with which gnus, which bad part are we talking about? Is it the Tam and Terah? Is it from Avadim Ha'inu? We do both. Rambam clearly says both. But all that shouldn't be too problematic. There's some interesting language here. He goes into depth on the false, heretical, inappropriate beliefs of Terah. But here's the interesting part, which is also probably familiar, but I think it's interesting. He ends in saying, "V'hushi yidrosh, me'aramio ve'avi aching morkel aparsha." What that means is, everything I just said is true. It's all well and good, but even that's not sufficient. So the way that you need to tell Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim is you need to expound. You need to expound upon the verse in Devarim 26:5, Arami Oved Avi, until you finish that whole parsha. And anybody who speaks at length in expounding and darshaning like a rabbi with a drasha, this parsha of Arami Oved Avi, that's very praiseworthy. The Rambam says something very interesting. It's not enough to do everything he said. It's not enough simply to tell about what happened in Mitzrayim. It's not enough simply to talk about the Makot and the miracles and how we were slaves and the suffering and to tell the story. Not enough. That ain't going to cut it. You need to use the psukim beginning with Arami Oved Avi from Devarim chapter 26 as your source text. That has to be your primary source on Seder night. And once you quote that and you explain and elucidate those verses, then you can expand beyond that and talk about the story of Egypt. So my question is why? Simply, why? Now, if you look at chapter 2, you know, I'm going to actually ask Ralph to read this at greater length later, because Ralph's so good at reading. But in chapter 2, in verse 2, rather, I brought you Devarim chapter 26. This is the chapter the Rambam wants us to read from. And you'll see here the paragraph beginning, Arami Oved Avi. It's in verse number Hey, 5. So, Ralph, you don't mind. Ralph, you with me? You can unmute because you're so good at reading. If you don't mind, if you could read where there's a number 5, you shall answer and say. You got it?
Hang on. Number 5. You shall answer and say before Hashem your God, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father.
Stop there for a second. That's actually a sort of a funny translation. The words Arami Oved Avi, which we read on the Seder night, are hard words to translate. The way the Baal Haggadah translates it is that it's referring to Lavan was the Aramean, and he tried to destroy my forefather Avraham. Here, Arami Oved Avi is translated as Avram was the Aramean, Avram was the Syrian, and he was ready to perish. Different translation, but that being said, go on.
And he went down there into Egypt and lived there, few in number. And he became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians dealt ill with us and afflicted us, and laid on us hard bondage. And we cried to Hashem, the God of our fathers. And Hashem heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And Hashem brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, Hashem, have given me. You shall set it down before Hashem, your God, and worship before Hashem, your God.
Beautiful, beautiful. That's great. So actually, I'm curious if anyone here knows, it talks about bringing the first of the fruit of the ground and setting it before Hashem. What does that refer to? Anyone know? What mitzvah is that?
Bikurim,
exactly. So this text, which the Rambam tells us we need to quote, we need to use as the primary source for our Seder experience, comes from a recitation that was recited by those who did the mitzvah Bikurim. They took the first of their fruits of their land, they brought it to Yerushalayim, to the Kohen, and they said this. And in these psukim, you see, there's a very succinct description and summary of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And the Rambam's telling us we need to quote from this. Okay, simple question for you. If you were writing a Haggadah, okay? You were writing a Haggadah, and you had to pick a book in the Torah to use as your primary source for Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, which book would you pick?
Shmot.
Exactly! Shmot! This is a very, it's not just that it's strange the Rambam requires us to use a specific source. It's also strange that it's this one. This is a very brief synopsis of the story. We have Sefer Shemot goes at length detailing every aspect of the story of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. So why would we quote from this? Why would we quote from Bikurim?
Well, it's compact for one thing, and it looks to the future. It shows what the future brought. And takes us back to how we got there.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. That, and I'm gonna get this. That's totally where I want to go with it, but I want to put it in a certain context. So Ralph says Mikra Bikurim is unique. It's because the person saying those psukim is somebody who's already in the future in Eretz Yisrael, recalling what happened to their ancestors. That's a beautiful answer, but I want to embellish upon that. So our question is, what is the significance? Why is it so important? The Rambam tells us to quote from Mikra Bikurim. Now, so before we get to that, now I bring you the very end of the Guide for the Perplexed. I promised to see you the last time we met, and it is a fascinating end. I think it is a shocker of an ending, and I hope you'll see why. But before we get to that, we have to read these two psukim. Maybe you recognize these two psukim. I'm going to tell you that in these two psukim, in the paragraph before, we're going to pick up with in the Guide for the Perplexed, the Rambam sees four types of perfection. Four types of perfection the Rambam sees as described in these two verses. I like for us to think together whether we can try to guess which four types of perfection are included in here. Okay? So this is the end of the Haftorah, actually, you read right before Tisha B'Av. It's from Yirmiyahu Perek Tes, reads as follows. Ko Amar Hashem, so said God, let not the wise take glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong person take pride in strength. And let not the wealthy person take pride in his riches. Right? Only with this should someone take pride. Haskel v'yadoosi, by enlightening oneself and knowing me. Ki ani Hashem oseh chesed mishpat tzaka ba'aretz, for I am the Lord God who does kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the land. Ki ba'elech hafatzti ne'om Hashem, because these I had desired the word of God. So let's think about this for a second. Let's first think about the three things the Navi Yirmiyahu tells us not to take pride in. And let's think about these four forms of perfection. First, let's start with the end though. Ayit Halel Gibor Bigvurato. Let not the strong person take pride in his strength. What sort of perfection might that describe? The perfection of the strong person?
Physical strength.
Exactly. Beautiful. That's one type of perfection. The Rambam says physical perfection, being physically healthy and fit and having gevura. What about the last one? Al yitalel ashir be'oshro. What sort of perfection? I'll say quote unquote, would that be describing?
Success.
Correct.
Financial success.
Financial perfection. Having means. Having financial means is one sort of perfection. Now we're going to get a little bit complicated. What's the first one? The first one is the chokha b'chokhmato. That's one sort of perfection, but that is not as good as one who is haskel v'yadoa oti. He who is enlightened and knows me, me being God. Not that I'm God, obviously. Not me. God is talking in the pasuk. Okay. So what is the difference between those two types of perfection? So I wouldn't have known this, but the Rambam says as follows. The Chacham does not actually refer to intellectual perfection here. Chacham in this context refers to someone who has moral and ethical perfection. The Rambam, if you remember all the way back when, months ago, when we talked about the medium, the middle path, the Rambam describes someone who has perfectly calibrated their character traits to always follow that middle path, a chacham. A chacham is a person of perfect character. The last perfection, which God tells us to take pride in, is intellectual perfection. Intellectual perfection meaning the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God as he is, based on speculation and philosophical proof, the ultimate knowledge of God and metaphysics, that, says the Rambam, is the sort of perfection that God, that is the ultimate perfection. So the Rambam, and this is consistent with everything we've seen, and this is not the shocker yet. You'll see the shocker briefly, okay? So the Rambam says there's four types of perfection. The highest is the knowledge of God. Second highest is ethical and moral perfection. Third is physical perfection. And fourth is material perfection, having means, having financial capabilities. And the Rambam says that it's in that order. And each one is more connected to the person themselves. A person who has wealth, the wealth isn't them. The wealth is just a bunch of stuff. A person who has physical perfection, well, Rambam says animals could have better physical perfection until you go up and up and all the way till knowledge of God. The Rambam says that is you. That is your soul. That is totally tied up with who you are. That's the ultimate perfection. So that all shouldn't be surprising for you. We probably repeat this time and time again. You're probably thinking, Rabbi Bergman, I've had enough of this intellectual perfection already. It's too much for me. Well, here is the kicker. Guys, get ready for this. Get ready for this. Hold your horses. I'm going to read. Well, I love for Ralph to read, but I'm gonna take it from here, okay? Having stated the sublime ideas contained in that scriptural passage, meaning what we just read, and quoted the explanation of our sages, we will now complete what the remainder of that passage teaches us. The prophet does not content himself with explaining that the knowledge of God is the highest kind of perfection. For if this had been his only intention, he would have said, but in this, let him who glorieth glory, that's a funny phrase, let him who takes pride take pride, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and would have stopped there. The pasuk should have said, Haskel, the Adoa OT, and stopped. Or he would have said, that he understandeth and knoweth me that I am one, or that I have not any likeness, or that there is none like me, or a similar phrase. That's how it should have been. There should have been some sort of phrase describing God. That should have been it. He says, however, that man can only glory in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his ways and attributes, which are his actions, as we have shown in expounding the passage, show me now your ways. We are thus told in this passage that the divine acts which ought to be known and ought to serve as a guide for our actions are chesed, mishpat and tzedakah, loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. Another very important lesson is taught by additional phrase in the earth. It implies a fundamental principle of the law. It rejects the theory of those who boldly assert that God's providence does not extend below the sphere of the moon, and that the earth, which its contents is abandoned, that the Lord hath forsaken the earth. God does justice in the earth. It teaches, as has been taught by the greatest of all wise men, the words, the earth is the Lord's, that his providence extends to the earth in accordance with its nature, in the same manner as it controls the heavens according to their nature. This is expressed in the word that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So here's the kicker. The prophet thus in conclusion says, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. My object in saying this is that you shall practice loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In a similar manner, we have shown the object of the enumerations of God's 13 attributes, the Yogimamin Arachamin, is the lesson that we should acquire similar attributes and act accordingly. The object of the passage is therefore to declare that the perfection in which man can truly glory is attained by him when he has acquired, as far as is possible, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his providence, and of the manner in which it influences his creatures in their production and continued existence. Having acquired this knowledge, he will then be determined always to seek loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and thus to imitate the ways of God. We have explained this many times in this treatise. So here's the shocker. The shocker is as follows. The Rambam again and again and again says, what is perfection? What's the ultimate perfection?
Following God's ways.
Well, that's the kicker. What Rambam told us until now, and even this very paragraph, is the ultimate perfection is knowledge of God. But the Rambam says that's not the end point. The end point is you ascend all the ladders, all the steps on the ladder of perfection, all the way to knowledge of God, which ultimately leads you back to earth.
Right.
Which ultimately inspires you to know the ways of God, the divine attributes, as how with his loving kindness he takes care of the world, so that you too should emulate those ways and express them in the way that you live. In Plato's cave, which is probably where he sort of is getting this from, Plato describes the philosopher who leaves the cave while all the other people in the world are blind and they're looking back into the cave. The philosopher finds his way out of the cave. But you have to go back into the cave. The Rambam is telling us after you reach that highest level of perfection, you then have to share the divine attributes with others in the earth. This is actually a shocking end to the Rambam, because I would have thought, become perfect, be a hermit, contemplate your knowledge of God, and that's sufficient. That everything else is a stepping stone to that. Rambam says, no.
This is just the opposite of the philosopher king, who withdraws himself lives in a world of his own.
Beautiful. Exactly. So that, though, is shocking, because the Rambam didn't talk like this in the rest of his work and his thought. This is a fascinating end. And I'll prove to you it's the end, because this is mamish the end. He says, this is all that I thought proper to discuss in this treatise, and which I considered useful for men like you. I hope that by the help of God, you will, after due reflection, comprehend all the things which I have treated here. May he grant us and all Israel with us to attain what he promised us, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them has light shine. God is near to all who call him. If they call him in truth and turn to him, he's found by everyone who seeks him, if he always goes toward him and never goes astray. Amen. End of the Mor Nevuchim. Beautiful ending, very poetic. Nice tefillah there. But that's the last thing the Rambam leaves with us. The Rambam leaves with us the notion that after all the spiritual ascension a person experiences, the ultimate goal is to come back to earth and emulate God's divine attributes, God's acts of loving kindness. That's the goal of our life, to achieve the highest levels of human perfection and express them in the earth. God is not some sort of abstract, perfect being. He does justice, loving kindness, and righteousness in the earth. And we also must do that in the earth with people. So now, what does this have to do with Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim? So what we noted was the Rambam's emphasis in the mitzvah of Bikurim. Well, what is the purpose of the mitzvah of Bikurim? Now, we could speculate as to what that is, but believe it or not, the Rambam tells us what that is. He tells us the purpose of the mitzvah of Bikurim here in source number 5 in the Guide for the Perplexed. Want to take this, Ralph? Go sure. For it. Source number 5.
The reciting of a certain portion of the law when the first fruits are brought to the temple tends also to create humility. For he who brings the first fruits takes the basket upon his shoulders and proclaims the kindness and goodness of God. The ceremony teaches man that it is essential in the service of God to remember the times of trouble and the history of past distress in days of comfort. The law lays stress on this duty in several places. And thou shalt remember that thou hast been a slave. For it is to be feared that those who become great in riches and comfort might, as is generally the case, fall into the vices of insolence and haughtiness and abandon all good principles.
You can stop there for now. You can read the rest. It's 343. But the point is, if I were to summarize in a sentence, what's the point of Mikra Bikurim? What's the Rambam telling us? Why do we read these passages when we present the first fruits? What is it teaching me?
God has helped us achieve our goals, which are human goals.
Very good.
A good harvest or a successful business or whatever.
Beautiful. So the Rambam says here, it's really two things. One, why do we have to remember the tough times? It's important to remember the tough times, specifically at a time of comfort, the Rambam says. When a person experiences prosperity, when they had their first fruits, they have a land in Israel, they work the land, they were successful, it's sprouting, there's bounty. What do you have to remember? Remember when it was tough. Remember where you came from. Remember how what you had was not always the case. Remember you were a slave. Your people were slaves. You came from nothing. So that a person doesn't become haughty and insolent and abandon all good principles. And he also mentions here that we remember Egypt because of all the principles of prophecy and war, reward, and punishment, the philosophies that we all subscribe to. And if you look at the mitzvah of Bikurim, and I'll move back to source number 2, it's so beautiful. What is happening here? The person is saying, I experience success. He has the fruit. He has the basket. And I am not going to remember where it comes from. I am not going to forget the fact that I do not stand alone in my life, that I am simply the continuation of a story of a people that has taken place for years, that my ancestors were slaves in Egypt and they were tortured and you saved us, God. And my fruits right now cannot be appropriately experienced and appreciated without acknowledging all of that background, where I come from, so that I shouldn't get haughty and insolent and ungrateful. Bikurim is all about Thanksgiving, and not just Thanksgiving as sort of a nicety, as simply being polite, but Thanksgiving in a formative way, in a way that ensures that I have the right character traits. I don't get haughty. I don't get carried away with myself. That makes sure that I have ethical and moral perfection. And there are so many mitzvot that say, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. So be nice to the other person who was a stranger. Be nice to the widow. Remember what it's like to be afflicted. It relates to our character. That's the purpose of Mikra Bikurim. And the Rambam says it's not just Mikra Bikurim that does this, but this is essentially the point of Pesach itself. Take a look at our final source here. Source number 6. Here the Rambam is describing the purpose of Chag HaPesach and Chag HaSukkot. And he writes as follows. The two festivals, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, Pesach and Sukkot, imply also the teaching of certain truths and certain moral lessons. Passover teaches us to remember the miracles which God wrought in Egypt and to perpetuate their memory. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of the miracles wrought in the wilderness. The moral lessons derived from these feasts is man ought to remember his evil days in his days of prosperity. He will thereby be induced to thank God repeatedly to lead a modest and humble life. We eat, therefore, unleavened bread and bitter herbs on Passover in memory of what has happened to us, and leave in Sukkot our houses in order to dwell in tabernacles as inhabitants of deserts too, that are want of comfort. We shall therefore remember this that had once been our condition. As it says, I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. Although we dwell now in elegant houses in the best and most fertile land by the kindness of God, and because of his promises to our forefathers, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who are perfect in their opinions and their conduct. This idea is likewise an important element in our religion, that whatever good we have received and will ever receive of God is owing to the merits of the patriarchs who kept the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Pesach is there to remember where we came from in our times of prosperity when everything is good, to remember where we came from and to remember whom we owe the goodness God has bestowed upon us to, both to God himself and to our forefathers, so that we lead a modest and humble life and we also practice acts of loving kindness and justice. And I think it's for this reason, the Rambam, all the things that we talk about in the Seder, of seeing it as if you yourself left Egypt. And the Rambam emphasizes this. It says in every single generation, he adds the word Ata, you yourself left Egypt. Now, why that requirement to see it as if you experience it yourself? Because that, if we can re-experience it, the purpose of that is that will really form our character. If we can really feel as if we were slaves, then we will be so grateful to be free, to not be slaves, to enjoy the goodness of God. So, why does the Rambam talk about Bikurim? Why Arami Obed Avi? Why is that essential? You know why? You know, rather, we could have quoted from Exodus, we could have quoted from Shemot, but that is just a story. It's an important story, but it's a story. And do with that what you will. The point isn't the story, only the story itself. The point is the impact it has on us. The point is the gratitude, the recognition of God's role in our lives, and our recognition of where we came from, and the moral perfection or moral work and ethical improvement that should bring with it, to bring us to a place of gratitude and not and humility and not arrogance. That's the ultimate point. So he quotes somebody not just telling the story, but someone thanking God for the fruits that God has given them and remembering the story in that context. That everything I have in my life, I have to remember that it ultimately comes from God and where I came from and my people came from. The ultimate point of the story, of telling the story of Sipur Yetziyah Mitzrayim, what is the answer for that for the Rambam? It's the same answer as the reason we do anything. The reason we do mitzvot, the reason we eat, the reason we sleep, the reason we go about and do business, we go to our jobs, we go to shul. It's ultimately all geared toward our improvements. All geared toward ascending those rungs on the ladder of perfection toward ethical and philosophical perfection so that we might take that and come back to this earth and perform acts of loving kindness and justice. So as we say goodbye to the Rambam for this series, and as we approach the holiday of Pesach, may we all be able to take inspiration from the stories of our people, not just as a story, but it is a beautiful story, not just educationally, not even just inspirationally, but in a way that has a profound impact on who we are and the way that we act in this world. Thank you all for joining us throughout this series and for learning with me. I enjoyed it very much. And wishing you all a Chag Kasher v'Sameach.